take a look at this just together and get a sense of it. Psalm 95, it tells us, it calls us to thanksgiving. It tells us how to be thankful. And what is envisioned here is a corporate service of worship. Now, we have to understand that cultures vary. A cultural service of worship in Zimbabwe looks one way. A cultural service of worship in Brooklyn, New York looks one way. Culture of service of worship looks a little bit different here. It looked really different in the temple. The temple instruments are not instruments that we would normally see within a standard church. They had cymbals. They had different sizes of harps. They had horns, and these horns would just be played loudly. They were mostly one-note horns, and the original ones were called shofar, and they were horns that would use for warning, but they would also be horns that would use for praise. They had cymbals, they had timbrels, they had all sorts of things, and they would sing very uproariously and very loudly. And that is what we see in this first verse. It says, "Oh, come together. Let us sing for joy to the Lord." And I actually think the sing that is translated here is somewhat of an unfortunate translation, because actually this word speaks of a ringing cry, a crying out to the Lord with all of your being, with all the greatness of your soul. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. And as we see, because it's poetry, because it's a stanza of a hymn, you see some repetition, basically saying the same thing, but just a little bit differently. And theologians call this synonymous parallelism. But the whole idea is he's saying, come sing for joy to the Lord. In case you didn't understand that, let me say it just a little bit differently. Let us shout joyfully to the rock, the foundation of our salvation. And then let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And then he repeats again, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And the reason why they made such a big deal about these services of praise is because they were seeking to cultivate praise in the hearts of people. A psalm would be read, testimonies would be given. A sense here is that it would bring the people corporately together to cultivate a sense of thankfulness. And through Scripture, whenever you see the people of Israel doing well, it's a time when they're being thankful. And when they're not doing well, it's a time where they've descended into bitterness. And so the whole idea here is when we worship, when we are thankful before the Lord, it cultivates a sense of thankfulness. I really hope that as you walk away today, that you will walk away with a sense of thankfulness, that you will say to yourself, we need to be more like that in our family. We need to cultivate that thankfulness on an everyday basis. I know one of the traditions in my family, and it was, I had the great blessing of growing up in a Christian family, a family who loved the Lord and wanted their children to love the Lord. And so my parents did all sorts of things to cultivate in our lives a spirituality and a growth in our lives, and particularly they around this time of year they worked really hard to cultivate thankfulness in our lives. So one of the things that us kids were called to do on Thanksgiving morning is we all had to sit down with a piece of paper and we had to write out 6 or 8 things that we are thankful for. And those of you who are raised up in Christian families, apparently you heard the same sermons that my parents heard, or your parents heard the same sermons, and so you did it too. Now, when I was 8, 9, and 10, it was really cute, and I really enjoyed doing it, and I would die, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for my puppy, I'm thankful for those sort of things. And my parents would just go, man, that's wonderful, and they would cultivate that. Now, by the time I get into high school, I'm kind of like going, man, this is getting old. I don't really have anything. My family is quirky and my life is not great. And I look at myself in the mirror and I got this weird stuff all over my face and nobody loves me, you know, and so I don't have much to be thankful for. But I would write my list and I'd kind of give it up. I'm thankful for my bike. I'm thankful, you know, you pull out whatever you can. But I remember distinctly when 14 years old, it's Thanksgiving, We had just, a year ago, we had just moved to Arizona, and it was really stressful. And you don't know that when you're 12 or 13. It was really stressful on my parents. They moved away from everything, from all their family, from all their friends, from his job. It was health-related. The doctor said that he needed that dry climate because of asthma and emphysema that he had, and he was allergic to dairy products, and guess what he was? He was a dairy farmer, so that didn't work out too well in Indiana. But my dad, he's got this list, and he opens up his list, and he starts reading this list, and all of a sudden, he starts crying. And, you know, like if I had the list and I started crying, you would just go, well, that's Bob. There he goes again, crying again. But my dad was not a crier. I think I saw my dad cry twice in my entire life. And one of those was on that day when he looked at how God had blessed us in that year and a half since our move. We had a house. He had a good job. We were in good schools. We'd made it. It had worked out okay. And he just was cultivating or seeking to cultivating in his kids the importance of being thankful. And the reason that he did that, the reason that's so important, because Thanksgiving, being a thankful person, is like a shield of armor around you when despair and struggle and people like me who have a melancholy spirit to begin with, when I allow Thanksgiving to take place in my life, it changes. It changes me. I lose sight of the blues, as it were, and I'm brought back into a reminding of just how great God is. So the important thing for us is this call to Thanksgiving. It should be done corporately. It should be done individually. We should always be thinking of ways that we are thankful. We should find ways to incorporate that into our life and into the lives of people that we know. Now, just two simple questions for you this morning. Just think about it for a minute. How many of you love to be in the presence of a thankful person? It's a special thing, isn't it? It just is an amazing thing. Here's the second question. How many of you like to be in the presence of a bitter person? Man, that's a sad person who would raise their hand over that one. Because bitterness does what? Brings about more bitterness. More bitterness brings more bitterness and more bitterness and more bitterness. Thankfulness is infectious. It's a fascinating thing. The more thankful I am, the more the people around me become thankful as well. So we see that the call to Thanksgiving is an important one. We are to praise the Lord corporately, and we are to praise the Lord individually, and we are to constantly be cultivating this sense of thankfulness. So that's the call to Thanksgiving. Sing for joy. Sing for joy to the rock of our salvation. I read one commentary in this week. He said, tepid praise defeats the purpose. And I think that's really well put. So I want us to praise the Lord and praise the Lord as we go into Christmas season in a boisterous, a joyful manner. I always love just sitting in the back for a few moments in this service because this back corner back here loves to praise the Lord. And so I just sit back there and go, man, I want to be a part of that group. I want to be praising the way that they do. I was just kind of thinking about this yesterday evening. I'd finished dinner, and as I always do, I DVR my team, Arizona State Sun Devils, and I sit down and I watch the game for the evening. And so I'm watching this game, and there's not much to be thankful for. It's, man, it's ugly. Things are not going well. I almost turned the thing off because I had to go to sleep. But I'm saying, there's a glimmer of hope here. And so we get into the fourth quarter, and they're down by 19 points. And you know, that never gets fixed. And then they scored a touchdown. Then they got an interception. And they kicked a field goal. And they scored another touchdown. Then they got an interception. Then they scored again. And all of a sudden, they're up by 1 point. And so what happens, because I've never cultivated a love of the Sun Devils in my wife. I've tried really hard to make her a football lover, but she just isn't there. So she usually goes to bed. And so I'll be sitting there watching the game. Last night I'm sitting there watching the game, and they score that touchdown while now they're up by one. And I'm sitting on the sofa, and I just went, yes, yes, that's it, yes. And she opens the door. She says, are you all right? I says, yes, this is the best game I've ever seen in my life. And as I'm watching the red and blue fans, the Mildcats, you know, they're tearing their raiment. You know, they're just in sackcloth and mourning. And that little corner there where they reserve for the ASU Sun Devil, they're jumping up and down, up and down. Can you imagine tepid praise at a exciting football game? Wow. That was a great score. Yes, I particularly enjoyed the interception. Yes, I'm so thankful I came to this game. I guess last Sunday's game between the Rams and the Chiefs was pretty special. Man. And I just, it's the same thing. And fans going nuts. And you can, in the European, the soccer stadiums, you can actually feel the soccer stadium moving, apparently. I'd move out is what I would do. But I wonder why we, who have the most to be thankful for, our praise is so tepid. I want us to think about that. I want us to think about praise in our daily life, thanksgiving as we come together, thankful for each other, thankful for all God has done in our midst. So we see the call to praise and the importance of it. Now, let's look at just a couple causes for thanksgiving. So this is God's thanksgiving list. And he's basically saying, here's the things you ought to be thankful for. Now, this list is all scripture-wide, right? It could go on and on and on. But he gives us just two reasons why we should be thankful for God. First is the greatness of God. That's a theme, by the way, of all of the Psalms. It's thematically speaks of the greatness of God. Look it with me. He says, you ought to be praising the Lord. You ought to be singing forth in joy. You ought to be shouting joyfully to this one who is the rock of your salvation. You ought to come before his presence with thanksgiving. You ought to shout joyfully to him with psalms. Why? Well, first of all, because the Lord is a great God. A great God. And God there is the word El, from which we get Elohim. And every time you use the word Elohim, it speaks of his power. It speaks of his strength. It speaks of his glory. So you ought to be praising the Lord because he is a strong, powerful, mighty God. And then a synonymous parallelism, just to say it a different way, he says, and a great king. That's the most powerful you can be. Above all gods. And we see and we understand that all gods are idols and there is no God but the one true God. But he says, you ought to be praising God. You ought to be shouting joyfully before him because he is a great God and he is a king above all gods. Now then he uses an illustration of his greatness. He says, let me show you how great he is. And psalmist has a tendency to turn to creation to help us understand the greatness of God. Look at his greatness, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are also his. The sea is his, for he's the one who made it. His hands formed the dry land. So he just takes one look at the world around. He says, all I got to do is take a look at the world around you, and you will be thankful if you will just look at it appropriately. All this week, for some reason, there was just perfect clouds at sunset. I hope some of you noticed some of the beautiful sunsets this week. It was absolutely glorious. It was absolutely gorgeous. And as you looked at those things, if you were not praising the Lord or thankful to the Lord for what he had done in something as simple as a sunset, there's something the matter. He causes the sun to come up every morning. He caused that beautiful full moon to come up on Tuesday or Wednesday night. He causes the tides to go in and to go out. He waters the land. He does all those sort of things. He made those peaks. He made all those depths. Everything about him is praiseworthy because he is great. He is a great God. So I think one of the things that we really need to consider is in our Thanksgiving is constantly be reminding ourselves of the greatness of God. The greatness of God that brings us salvation, the greatness of God that gives us breath, the greatness of God that brings us life and gives us eternity with him where we will praise him forever. So the greatness of God. Secondly, he shows us the goodness of God. Here's this, there's two reasons that you ought to be thanking God. There are many, but first is because he's great and because he is good. A little child's rhyme kind of gets it right, doesn't it? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen. All right? And so we see great and good. Well, what is good like? So great is above all things, transcendent is the way the theologians call it. But good means that he is eminent. And eminent simply means he's here with us. He's in our midst. So he cares for us. So he gives this beautiful illustration, and the Psalms are full of this illustration. I'm going to come back to verse 6 in just a moment, but let's start with verse 7 to look at God's goodness. For he, that is the Lord our Maker, and in verse 6, he's pulling out of verse 6, the Lord our Maker, and Lord, every time you see capital L, capital O, R D, that speaks of the covenant-keeping name of the Lord, Yahweh. That speaks of his kind, compassionate, caring name of Father. And so he says we ought to be praising him because he is good. We are, how do we know he is good? Well, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It's critical for us to understand that. He uses the illustration, I am like a shepherd and you are like sheep. Now, why is that such a good illustration? Why didn't he say that I'm the housekeeper and you are a cat? Other than the fact that it would be a horrible illustration, cats can kind of make it on their own. We used to leave our cat in our house. You know, we'd leave him alone for 4 or 5 days. He didn't care. You know, we'd come back, did you miss us? And he'd just kind of look around and go, where's the food? And then he'd leave. Not so with sheep. How long does a sheep last? Without a shepherd, not very long, okay? A sheep without a shepherd is also known as a meal, right, for the predators, right? And so we see that he says, I am a sheep. There is this invisible bond, invisible tie between a shepherd and a sheep, and even though we are long days gone from the agrarian culture, we still understand the value of a sheep and a value of a shepherd. I was traveling up at Yosemite a couple of years ago in October, and I went over for a little side trip to Bodie, and on the way to Bodie, I came across this big flock of sheep, and in front of that sheep, you would know it, was a shepherd, and they were following him to the green pasture. I took pictures. It was so sweet to see. So we need to understand that we ought to obey God because he is great. And we ought to be thankful to him because he is good. And so we need to think about, as we think about Thanksgiving, you say, I want to be a more thankful person. Then you need to understand more the greatness of God, and you need to understand the goodness of God. And by the way, that's not going to happen until we humble ourselves. If we think that everything we are and everything that we have is just because we've been really good at doing what we do, if we show no thankfulness and gratefulness to God for his massive provision in our lives, we will not be consistently a thankful person. So he tells us how to do that in verse 6. He says, let us worship and bow down before him. He says, worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture. No, obviously, when we speak of kneeling down, there is a metaphorical element of there. What does a person do before a king? He kneels down before him. But there is also an element of humility here that really speaks of humbly going before the Lord that says, all that I have, all that I am, every breath that I take, every provision that I have is basically a gift from you. And when I look at it that way, instead of hoarding possessions or being real proud of myself for whatever it is I have accomplished, there is great thanksgiving that comes to my heart. I humble myself before him. I was reading a commentary by Stephen Lawson, who is one of the professors over at the seminary. He told the story of a man who was in an art gallery, and in this art gallery, he was wandering along until he came to this massive picture of Jesus on the cross. And this artist had put together these stupendous just art, you know, just the strokes of the pen and all that it had done just made this a really amazing painting. And so the guide came over to him and he said, if you really want to appreciate this picture, he says, you need to get lower. The man just kind of looked at him. He says, yeah, you need to get lower. So he goes down like this. And he says, lower. He gets down like this. He goes, lower. I get down on my knees, but I never get up. So before you know it, he was on his knees, and that's where he truly saw the beauty of this painting. What I'm just simply trying to say to you by way of a story is we will not see God well. We will not be thankful to him unless we are on our knees before him. As long as we continue on in our prideful personal existence, we're going to move towards bitterness. And that's where he turns as he looks to the cost of thanklessness. He uses Exhibit A. I'm sure that the people of Israel, you know, that first generation got so tired of having them be a picture of everything that was wrong. But there it is. He says, don't harden your hearts. Don't become bitter. As at Meribah. Now, most of you may not remember what happened at Meribah, but there was a water problem at Meribah. And so we think back and all the things that had taken place. So the people of Israel cried out before the Lord and the burning bush and Moses, and he sends Moses and Aaron back, and he says, set my people free. It's a series of dazzling miracles, right? Amazing things. When they leave, the people are inclined towards them, Scripture says, to the point where the people of Egypt just gave them their very, very best. It says they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians came out of their houses on their way out and gave them the gold and silver and the best things from their homes and extra food and donkeys and everything that they had. They come up to the Red Sea. It looks like it's all finished. We see that God opens the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea. We see that as they move into their wilderness journey, that he provides them every day they ate. Every day they had sustenance. Every day there was cloud over their head in the middle of a desert. And you know, deserts are a nasty place. This desert out here, the Mojave Desert, is not a pretty thing. But I've been to the desert of Zin where they wandered. That place is awful. It's super inhospitable, and you would die in a matter of days without proper provision. And in the nighttime, he gave them the fire to warm them. In the daytime, he had a cloud over them. Every day, he gave them manna. Every day, he cared for their needs. They come to this place, and they begin to complain. They complain about the water, and they complain about the food, and they complain about the leadership, and they complain about everything absolutely that there is. And this thanklessness moves them towards a bitterness, which is seen in the bitter waters that the Lord provides them at this point in time. I think you need to understand today that bitterness leads to bitterness. I've never seen a bitter person that was consistently thankful, and I've never seen a person that was consistently thankful who was bitter. They don't work together. But it's a joyful thing, as we mentioned, for us to be thankful, for we surround ourselves with people who are thankful in that exact same way. Here's the thing. I think when I find myself struggling with despair and despondency and those types of things, that's why I always turn to the Psalms, because the Psalms remind me of everything that I have to be thankful for. Psalms remind me of how great God is. The Psalms remind me of how good God is, And the Psalms remind me not to be a bitter person. We say, well, the bitterness isn't all that big of a deal, is it? Well, let's see what happens to this people. He says, your father, in the day of Massah, which means testing in the wilderness, your fathers tested me, and they tried me, though they had seen my work. And I love that sentence. He said, I'd shown you myself over and over and over and over, and you were not thankful. So we see here that he says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my works, and here's what happened. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. We all know the story. This bitter group of people come up to the edge of the promised land. 12 spies go in, 10 come back and are bitter. Man, we should just go back to Egypt. At least there's leeks and barley there. We had all that we could handle. We had provision. Let's stone these guys and let's head back. And there's Joshua and Caleb arguing with them. Don't do this. Don't say this. God is on our side. He's going to minister to our needs. And yet they turn their back on the Lord. So he says, that's it. That's enough bitterness. That's enough of that. He turned them around and they circled that wilderness for 40 years until every adult, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb and Moses, who actually got to see the land but never entered, they were all dead. So you say, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I've had a hard life. I have a right to be bitter. You need to give it up. You need to give it up because it's going to lead you nowhere good. I think some things that we really need to think about, the cost of thanklessness. First of all, it blinds us to God's goodness. That's huge, by the way. So important for us to understand. When I am bitter, it's almost as if I put these blinders on and I can no longer see the goodness of God in my life. Secondly, we see that it makes us suspicious of God's plans. God always has good plans for us. We do not always understand those plans. Sometimes they feel like trials. Sometimes we ask ourselves, what in the world is going on? And what are you doing in our midst? And yet when we get bitter about that, instead of doing that, we become suspicious of what God is doing even in our midst. The third thing is it breeds bitterness and discontent. You need to understand that bitterness unchecked always leads to more bitterness. And the more bitterness in our life, the less thankful that we will be, and the more discontented we will always be. Finally, it's so important for us to see, and that's why the illustration is here. That's why it's not a sunny ending, as most of these the praise or thanksgiving choruses are. We need to understand that it brings down the wrath of God. So the cost of thanksgiving, thanklessness, is a powerful, powerful disadvantage. So I want us to think about that just in concluding this morning. I want you just to ask yourself, how and in what area could I cultivate a more thankful heart? Maybe you're a little irritated at your job right now. Maybe you're just kind of at this sandpaper with your spouse. Maybe you're just struggling with that kid in your home. Or maybe there's just that person down the block who just drives you nuts. I want to ask you, instead of moving towards anger and discontentedness and bitterness, what an amazing thing would it would do if all of a sudden you would lift that person in thanksgiving before the Lord. Hey, here's the first thing I do when I do couples who are in trouble. I turn them towards each other, and I say, what is the thing about this person that you're really thankful for? And if they can't come up with one thing, I say, well, we got a lot of work to do, but let me help you. Maybe you're thankful about this or that. And then I ask them to pray together and to pray thanksgiving into each other's lives. It's a magical thing. Can I use magical? Is that okay? It's a magical, wonderful miraculous thing, may I say? When you start to pray to the Lord thanksgiving prayers for your spouse. Oh my goodness. It takes the bitterness and it throws it away. And the little things that irk us. By the way, I've been married 44 years. There are things about me, I know this is hard for you to believe, but there are things about me that irk my wife. And the answer to the irks is not change, because I'm going to leave the drawers open for the rest of my life. I don't know why I do that. Why do you leave the closet door half open? I don't know. Why do you leave that drawer this far open? I don't know. I just do. I always did. My dad did. I just do. Can't you ever fix that? Probably not. And she's learned just, she doesn't spend any time thinking about that. She just closes the drawer. And she's thankful for me. I know, weird, huh? But it is a secret to being successful in your marriage. It's a secret to being successful with your kids. I mean, there's a lot of times with our kids when we look at it and we go, this needs to be better. This needs to be better. This needs to be better. When's the last time you said to your kid, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in your life. I'm so thankful for that. It turns things around. It makes things different. You know, a parent who just picks and picks and picks and picks and picks on their kid. It just destroys them. A parent who says, I'm going to pray thanksgiving into their life. I'm going to be thankful for them. I'm going to tell them when I see something that I'm thankful for. You might have to look really hard when they're 15. But they'll remember it forever. And as you cultivate it, they will pass it on to the next generation. So that's what I want us to think about as we move into Christmas. I understand Thanksgiving is past. Kind of. I made another pie yesterday. But as we move from here into Christmas, which ought to be the season of our greatest thanks, yes? Because it's the season of salvation. It's the season of the gospel coming and being fleshed out among us. Would you please forget about the lines at Macy and the parking that is a hassle and the credit card, leave that down where it needs to be. Instead, be thankful for what God has given you. Thankful for what he has provided in his son, in your life, in your provision, and all those things. I guarantee you that as you and I develop a thankful spirit, it will change our lives. More importantly, it will change the lives of people around you. So let's give that a try, shall we? Amen? All right, let's pray together and go be thankful. Lord, for this wonderful piece of your word, we thank you. I'm very thankful that the theme of Scripture over and over and over is thanksgiving. I'm thankful that 60 Psalms speak of it. I'm thankful that you have made yourself known to us, that we are new creations created in Christ Jesus for good work, that we're ambassadors of the good news of salvation, that you have given us your word and your spirit, you've indwelt us with your spirit, you've given us spiritual gifts, you've given us homes, you've given us a church home. You've given us so much to be thankful for. Help us not to be suspicious of the good things that you are doing in our lives, even when they are hard. Let us be thankful in all things, as the Apostle Paul says, for this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. So guide us as we go from here to really think about how to be that kind of a people. And we thank you so much for salvation. I thank you so much for this dear congregation and how they love you and how they open your word to understand the precepts of it. So thank you for that. Give us a great week of thanksgiving. Help us to check our bitterness at the door and instead be thankful. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen, and you are dismissed.